Thank you, Lord, for just the wondrous things that you do, the miraculous things. Salvation is a miraculous thing, Lord. I've never gotten over it. I hope I never do. It's just every day is almost like the first day I got saved. I'm just so excited about you, about your love, about your wonderful plan, Lord, and you're allowing us to be part of it. That's even more amazing that you would entrust the gospel to us, clay vessels. And Lord, that you would accomplish your purpose perfectly. And Lord, all that the Father has given you, you're not going to lose one. And no one shall pluck us out of your hand. Thank you for the promises that we have in this wonderful love letter called the Bible. Thank you, Lord, that even as Peter said, Lord, to whom shall we go? For you alone have the words of eternal life. Time Magazine doesn't have it. Desert Sun doesn't have it. Lord, your word and your word alone has the words of eternal life. And so, Lord, this evening as we sit at your feet, may we have open hearts and open Bibles to receive what you would have. Some bitter, some sweet, but Lord, always challenging us to make right choices that we would be changed and conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. Every one of us is under construction, Lord. We're all a piece of work. We're all at different levels. But thank you, Lord, that you promise to complete that work unto the day of Jesus Christ. So, Lord, we just want to sit at your feet tonight and ask that you would just minister to our hearts. Meet us where we are, Lord, through your wondrous word, through the power of your Holy Spirit, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. At this particular time, with the children of Israel, their king, the king that they just had to have, is in a downward spiral. Be very careful what you ask for. Oftentimes, man, we just persistently ask the Lord for something we just have to have. And in Scripture, sometimes we see what is known as God's permissive will. Sometimes God will allow something to happen to teach us a lesson. All things work together for good for those who love God and who are called according to His purpose. So through this, through Israel's first king, one by the name of Saul. His name means one who is much sought after. Nobody thought that more than he himself. A man filled with pride, a man filled with arrogance, a man that's walking after the flesh. And so tonight we're going to see what is the spirit of Saul. That's part of the title. And in contrast, and that's what I love about the Word of God, he always gives us the contrast. And the contrast, of course, is the spirit of Samuel. How to respond at times, even when somebody in leadership is walking in the flesh, not following after God. We're going to see the submissive spirit of one by the name of Samuel. And so Saul is in this downward spiral, and God still gives Saul another chance yet to prove himself, to make right choices, to get back on track. And so as we open up chapter 15, we see in verse 1, Samuel also said to Saul, "The Lord sent me to anoint you king over his people, over Israel," which means, by the way, governed by God. God's perfect will was never to have mankind governed by an earthly king. God's perfect plan is for us to be governed by God. And he sent his son to be the king of kings, the Lord of lords. God with us, Emmanuel, God's perfect choice to lead and to guide his people. We see here again, God gives Saul a warning through Samuel. He says, hey, now, therefore, second part of verse 1, heed the voice of the words of the Lord. And you know, that's not only true for Israel's king. It's true for you and I, who one day will what? We will reign as kings and priests one day. We need to walk in obedience to the Lord. And the best time to learn that is right now. This is practice. We're getting ready. And God wants us to walk according to His word. And in the power of the Holy Spirit. And by the grace of God, Samuel comes again to Saul and he says, hey, take heed to the voice of the words of the Lord. Samuel really didn't give up on Saul. He loved him unconditionally. I learned a lot from studying the relationship between Samuel and between Saul. And we'll see some things further on that are very interesting. Even when Saul goes after his own ways and rebels against the word of the Lord, Samuel still loved him and prayed for him. Verse 2. Thus says the Lord of hosts, coming from Samuel, I will punish Amalek for what he did to Israel, how he ambushed him on the way when he came up from Egypt. Verse 3. Now go and attack Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have, and do not spare them, but kill both man and woman, infant and nursing child, ox and sheep, camel and donkey. What a tremendous commandment. Can you imagine going into a village in representation of the Lord as Israel's king and having to wipe everything out? Man, woman, child, animals, anything that had a breath in it. Unbelievable. But you know, in verse 1, Samuel told Saul to heed the voice of the words of the Lord. Why do you suppose God would do such a thing? Well, because, number one, the measure of Amalek's iniquity is now full. And what that means is, these people, the Amalekites, had come to the place where God had to bring judgment on them. It happens corporately as nations at times, and there is a time for every individual on the planet that their iniquity could be full. And unless they repent and receive Jesus Christ as Messiah in our day today, and their iniquity is full and God says enough, then their fate will be sealed for eternity. That's pretty heavy, isn't it? Such was the case with the Amalekites. God made every effort to win them to himself. Why did God allow such a thing to happen? It was because of the harm that was done to God's people. And so God is going to defend, and he is going to, there's going to be a day of reckoning with the Amalekites sooner or later. And guess what? The time has come. As a matter of fact, keep your finger here. Turn left to Exodus chapter 17. And I'll read to you this story about the Amalekites, if you're wondering what the situation was. There's a purpose. There's a warning. Exodus chapter 17. You remember the story? It wasn't that long ago when we were in the book of Exodus. We went through the whole book. Exodus 17, let's look. We'll begin at verse 12. But Moses' hands became heavy, so they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. And Aaron and Hur supported his hands, one on one side and the other on the other side, and his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. So Joshua defeated Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. Then the Lord said to Moses, write this for a memorial in the book and recount it in the hearing of Joshua, that I will utterly blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. That's heavy. And Moses built an altar and called its name, the Lord is my banner. For he said, because the Lord has sworn, the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. And what had happened is when God's people were going from Egypt to the promised land, to Canaan, the Amalekites had snuck up behind them and tried to wipe them out. And they slaughtered the women and the children. And God didn't forget this. God remembered this. And he said through Moses, I want you to write this down. One day I will take vengeance. I always keep that in mind when I read about martyrs in the world today. Lord, why do things happen like this? These men and women are serving God all over the world. And look what happens. They get slaughtered out on the mission field. But I have to keep in mind that vengeance belongs to the Lord. God is the one that is going to settle the balances one day. And you know what? He's going to do a complete job. And he's just. God is just. Do you know that? I am not just in my decisions. Sometimes my decisions are according to the flesh. If you've ever pulled out in front of me on the freeway or something, you'll know exactly what I'm talking about. But I repent. Put duct tape over my Christian sticker so they don't know where I fellowship. Put the nose and glasses thing on, you know. Not really. But God is the one day that will get vengeance. And we see it here, even in the Amalekites. And we'll talk a little bit more about the vengeance that God got on behalf of his people. He is our defender. God is everything. So we don't have to take it upon ourselves to defend ourselves. Back to 1 Samuel. So we see that the Amalekites' iniquity is now full. Verse 3. Now go and attack Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have. He wanted them to do a complete job. 100%. Exactly the way that God had laid it out before them. Why? Because God knew the character of the people. And guess what? Because the job wasn't done completely, and because Saul just did a half-hearted job and was in disobedience to the Lord, that even 500 years later, you can find one that was of the descendants of Amalek. One by the name of Haman. You remember Haman in the book of Esther? He was an Amalekite. He was an anti-Semite, and he was trying to wipe out the Jews. So you can see how sin always comes full circle. And it's the same with you and I. If we don't completely eradicate the Amalekites, if you would, in our lives, sin never says enough. It never lets go. It continues to grow unless it's completely put away with or done away with. And if, as we continue on in 1 Samuel, you will see what will happen to Saul himself and his son Jonathan on Mount Gilboa because he didn't destroy the Amalekites. They came full circle and they destroyed him. It's the same with sin in our lives. If we don't completely put it away once and for all, it will come full circle and destroy us and disqualify us from Christian service. So the lesson so far tonight is, man, eradicate the Amalekites in your life. Completely do away with them. Notice verse 4. So Saul gathered the people together. Well, that's obedient. So far, so good for Saul. And numbered them in Telaim. 200,000 foot soldiers and 10,000 men of Judah. Boy, that's quite an army, huh? The last time Saul tried to gather an army himself, it was 600 men. Started off with 3,000, but 2,400 bolted, you know, because it was the arm of the flesh. And because God wants to do a complete work through Saul here, he raises up 200,000 foot soldiers, 10,000 men of Judah, and these guys are ready to go. Notice verse 5. And Saul came to a city of Amalek. Notice it's a city of Amalek. Amalekites were all over the place. And lay in wait in the valley. Then Saul said to the Kenites, there's lots of ites, huh? Amalekites, Kenites, stalagmites, stalactites, you know, uptight, out of sight. They got all kinds of different people with ite names. Then Saul said to the Kenites, go, depart, get down, get down. Yeah, that's the uptights. Get down, and the out of sights. Get down from among the Amalekites, lest I destroy you with them. For you showed kindness to all the children of Israel when they came up out of Egypt. So the Kenites departed from among the Amalekites. And so it shows there is a tender spot in the heart of King Saul that he would allow the Kenites to go. Who were the Kenites? Well, you remember Jethro, Moses' father-in-law? He was a Kenite. And the Kenites blessed Israel, completely opposite of what the Amalekites did. And so by the grace of God, Saul warned the Kenites to go, and they got up and they left. And it's just a picture, isn't it, of where the Lord says about Israel, I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you. I cringe sometimes when I hear anti-Semitic statements that people make. Some people even claiming to be Christians. It's really scary. And, I look at all through scriptures what it says about the Jew, what it says about God's people. You've got to be very, very careful when you curse somebody. Last week, remember the 5th chapter of Ecclesiastes? You've got to be very, very careful with the words that you say. Why? Because one day we will have to give an account, Paul says, to every idle word that we speak. There's a scary one for you. Every idle word. Wow. Words are more powerful, I believe, than weapons. I know more people that have been destroyed by words than weapons. They say, what, sticks and stones will break my bones, but names will never hurt me? That's baloney. Where'd they ever get that thing? I know more people that have been devastated by words than by weapons. Words are very, very powerful. Remember the carpenters? Anybody here old enough to remember the carpenters? Someone told Karen Carpenter one time that she was fat. And she ended up starving herself to death because someone had told her through words that she was fat. And, you know, these words wounded her. And we have to be very, very careful with the words that we say. Man, there are some words I wish I could take back. Not only my BC days, but even since I've been a believer, yep, I've said some words. It's almost like pulling the trigger on a gun, isn't it? Once you pull the trigger, man, you can't get that thing back. So we have to be very, very careful. What we say to one another, what we say about our Jewish friends, what we say about anyone. Like we see here, God's going to bless those that bless him and curse those that curse him. This to me, again, and not to linger too long on verse 6, when I see the Kenites leaving before judgment comes, I almost have to think of the rapture of the church. Because we have not been appointed to wrath, the Bible says. And before God brings judgment, he removes his own. Even in the Old Testament, we see pictures of the grace of Almighty God. And so, praise the Lord, man. Look around. Look what's going on. Earthquakes, big ones, all over the place. You know, recently. A lot of, and every time I see it on the news or read about it, check the earthquake page on your computer sometime and see how many happen here in the Coachella Valley every day. Earthquakes in diverse places, it says in Matthew chapter 24, along with wars and rumors of wars, all the stuff that's going on, incurable diseases. Jesus Christ is coming soon, and he's going to pull his church out of here, just like the Kenites, man. We're out of here. And Saul attacked the Amalekites from Havilah all the way to Shur, which is east of Egypt. Here's his first mistake. So far, so good with Saul, but guess what? Look at this. He also took Agag, king of the Amalekites, alive and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. Uh-oh, wait a minute here. Didn't the Lord tell him to destroy everyone? But it says in verse 8, he took Agag, king of the Amalekites, alive and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep, the oxen, the fatlings, the lambs, and all that was good, and were unwilling to utterly destroy them, but everything despised and worthless, that they utterly destroyed. Man. Look at verse 10. Now the word of the Lord came to Samuel, saying, I greatly regret that I have set up Saul as king, for he has turned back from following me and has not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried out to the Lord all night. Now, this is when we go from seeing a picture of the heart of Saul to seeing a glimpse of the heart of Samuel. What a guy. God says that he's regretted having set Saul up as king. Didn't Israel ask for a king like other nations? He was just being a king like other nations, disobedient to God. That's what we see in pagan nations today, don't we? What else can we expect if we want a king like other nations? That's why it's so important to pray for people in office. Got the elections coming up again. I know there's no perfect men or women running, but we still need to pray. And you still need to pick the candidate that's the closest, if you would, to having any moral fiber in their voting or in the decisions that they make. It's difficult to vote anymore, isn't it, if you really do your homework? But we're still supposed to pray for them and to love them and to intercede for them. And you know what? It wouldn't be bad at a time or two to weep for them, because look, that's exactly what Samuel did. He wept. It grieved Samuel. Second part of verse 11. And he cried out to the Lord all night. Man, unbelievable. Cried all night long. He interceded for Saul. When he was crying out to the Lord, he was interceding on behalf of Israel's king. You know what he could have done? Probably what I would have done. Samuel could have said, oh, well, he got what he deserved. He could have been secretly pleased in his heart, going, yeah, this guy finally got it. The guy that took my place. Remember at the beginning of 1 Samuel, people cried out for a king, and guess what? Samuel got bumped aside, and they bring in this guy by the name of Saul. What would you do? What do you do in the workplace, when you get bumped and someone else comes in that's a heathen, takes your place? What do you pray? Smoke them, Lord. How about this one? Give them nausea and lockjaw at the same time, Lord. Yeah. But guess what? While others were getting a good night's sleep, Samuel agonized in prayer for Saul. That's the spiritual thing to do. That's the heart of Samuel. That's the heart of God. Even when you've been wronged, even when you've been rejected, even when you've been replaced, even for the wrong reasons, you could be walking really, really close to the Lord, and all of a sudden, man, something will happen in the workplace, in your marriage, with your children. We're not exempt from trials. What are you going to do? What's your response going to be? You're going to pack it all in? Say, man, enough of this. I'm not going to church anymore. I'm done. Or are you going to pray about the situation and not give up? Don't give up. Perseverance is what got the snail to the ark, Charles Spurgeon said. And we need to be persevering in prayer. Samuel agonized in prayer for Saul all night long. Some of us, had we have been in Samuel's sandals, if you would, we would have been really, really bitter about the whole situation. This is God's heart, though. This is the one that was the living example of what it means to walk with God. Even when things didn't go the way that Samuel had planned, man, look at him. It grieved Samuel in his heart. He wasn't grieved at Saul. He was grieved for Saul in his heart. And there's a difference there. We need to be very, very careful what we allow to work in our hearts. There are sins of the flesh and there are sins of the spirit. Sins of the spirit are envy, jealousy, bitterness, strife. All of those things that will just erode the soul of men. Like that steady drip, drip, drip of acid indigestion. And there's, I think it was Warren Wiersbe that said, bitterness is like you drinking poison and waiting for that other person to die. And that's exactly what the sins of the flesh, or excuse me, the sins of the spirit will do for any of us as believers. We can't live like that. We have a new nature. We have a new heart. We can't harbor those things anymore. We no longer have license plate frames that say, I love to get even. We can't do that anymore. We have a new nature. We have the nature of God. And what a wonderful example we see here in the life of this servant by the name of Samuel, who's walking in the power of the Holy Spirit. Verse 12. So when Samuel rose early in the morning to meet Saul, it was told Samuel, saying, Saul went to Carmel, and indeed he set up a monument for himself. And he has gone on around, passed by, and gone down to Gilgal. You can see who Saul worshipped himself. The Lord gave him victory in the battle, even though he only did a partial job. And guess what? He builds a monument to himself. He was into Saul worship, self-worship. You know what the God of the world is today? Worshipping self. Yeah. Listen to who people talk about all the time. It's always self, me and myself and I. You even have Self magazine. You've got to learn all about self and how to love yourself and all that stuff. Jesus said, deny yourself daily. Pick up your cross and follow me. You know what? When I worshipped myself, that was... That was the problem, you know. It's when I was crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives within me. That's when things began to change. He was more concerned with his own honor than God's honor. He was more concerned with his own glory than God's glory. And you can look at that on an individual level, or you can look at it corporately. And that's why I asked you to pray tomorrow for direction in this church, because I don't call the shots. I want every decision that we make to honor God and to glorify God. And if he has us stay here, that's fine. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. You know? I haven't started the wood stove since we've been here. We were 12 years in Vermont. Every Sunday, man, freezing. I get down there and start a wood stove. Praise the Lord, brother. You know? Back there with the frozen chosen. This is nice, man. This is cool here. I like it. You know, so I'm not complaining. It may get a little crowded, but that's a good thing. You know? So this guy, Saul, was more concerned with his own honor and his own glory rather than God's. Second part of verse 12 indicates that he was parading himself around in pomp and glory. Let's build a monument to me and let's parade around and show everybody how cool we are. What does God do? He resists the proud, doesn't he? And he gives grace to the humble. So we have to be very, very careful in the area of pride. Pride's a terrible, terrible sin. Struggle with it every day. But we need to resist pride. Draw near to God and he'll draw near to you. Verse 13. Then Samuel went to Saul, and Saul said to him, "Blessed are you of the Lord." You know what that is? That's what we know today as Christianese or jargon. You know, he's speaking the right words. We pick up these little cliches sometimes that everybody in the church is saying. You know, everybody's brother, everybody's sister, praise the Lord, hallelujah, and all this stuff. You know, you get into these little cliches sometimes. Not that it's not good to say praise the Lord, you know what I mean? But when it's used in the manner that Saul uses it here, it was just a matter of being a phony. He was a pretender. He was a hypocrite. That's the term that Jesus used. For those that had a form of godliness but denied the power from within, those that were wannabes, I guess, or posers, I guess there's terms for those people today. But what does he do after he makes this Christianese statement, "Blessed are you of the Lord"? He flat out lies. "I have performed the commandment of the Lord." Man, he not only says a spiritual thing out of one side of his mouth, but the next thing he turns on and he lies. And guess who the father of the lie is? According to Scripture, it's Satan. He's a liar. There's no truth in him. And we see here that Saul just tells an outright lie. "I have performed the commandment of the Lord." You think he got away with it? How often there's this front at times? And oftentimes, you know, I preach out of my own convictions, you know that. And you know how often there's just this front, this facade in the church today. We can come in and say great things, and oh man, the Lord is good in church, and we turn around and go outside the church and gossip about somebody and defame their character. Folks, it shouldn't be this way. How often we bless the brothers in the church only to curse at our kids and our spouse on our way out of the parking lot. How do I know that? Guilty. This is the spirit of Saul. Does not James say that fresh water and salt water can't come out of the same spigot? It's the living water of the Holy Spirit that washes us. It's the word of the Lord that washes us. That the washing of the word and the renewing of our minds. It cleanses us. How can a young man change his ways? Get into the word, Proverbs says. The washing of the word, the renewing of your mind. It's convicting. Like I say, I preach out of my own convictions sometimes, and I've done this, and it's not a good thing. It's the heart of Saul, and my heart's desire, I'm reminded again this week, is to have the heart of Samuel. You know why? Because the truth is going to come out. And doesn't it come out quickly here? "Blessed are you of the Lord. I performed the commandment of the Lord." Look at verse 14. "But Samuel said, 'What then is this bleating of the sheep in my ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear?'" Just as Saul's boasting about his obedience to the Lord, all of a sudden there's a baa. Where'd that come from? All of a sudden there's this moo, you know? Doesn't God have a great sense of humor? He exposes our sin in a number of different ways, doesn't he? Uh-oh. Yep, you know what Numbers 32:23 says? "You may be sure that your sin will find you out." God may use a little sheep. He may use the mooing of a cow or whatever it takes to expose it. The bleating of the sheep, the lowing of the oxen were all a testimony against King Saul. He thought he got away with it. And all of a sudden, he's probably going, "Man, shut those sheep up. Shh, shh. Muzzle that cow there that's mooing, you know?" Where did that come from? Yeah. "But Samuel said, 'What then is the bleating of the sheep? Where did they come from in my ears? And the lowing of the oxen, which I hear.' And Saul said, 'They have brought them from the Amalekites.'" Look at this. "For the people spared the best of the sheep and the oxen." Why? "To sacrifice to the Lord your God. and the rest we have utterly destroyed. Now, this is an unrepentant heart. Why? Because an unrepentant heart will not take responsibility for sin. It will never accept the guilt. And that type of an unrepentant heart will also do what is popular today, and that's to play the blame game. Blame others. And in verse 15, we can see exactly what Saul is doing here. He blames it on them. Man, this guy, he's never short of excuses. You're going to see plenty of them by the time this chapter is over. He's never short of excuses. But again, I have to ask myself, am I quick to take responsibility for my actions and for my words and for my sin? It's the best way is when God exposes our sin to just confess it and take responsibility for it. Don't play the blame game. God doesn't buy it. And we're going to stand before Him one day at the judgment seat, the Bema seat of Christ. And the books are going to be laid open. They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep. Now, where did they get that idea, do you suppose? On their own? No, they were led by the king that they wanted. And lo and behold, the people spared the best of the sheep and the oxen to sacrifice to the Lord. Oh, it's not that bad of an idea. We're just going to take what we accumulated, the spoil, the booty, and we're going to sacrifice the best before the Lord. To the Lord, notice this. Now, this is heavy, too. Check this out. He says, the Lord, your God. Three times in this chapter, in reference to the Lord, Saul doesn't even refer to the Lord as his God. He refers to the Lord as Samuel's God, just showing that Saul didn't have a relationship with the Lord himself. How about you? Is he your God tonight? Do you have a relationship with him through his son? He who has the son has life, the Bible says. But he who does not have the son, the wrath of God abides upon him. Very plain and simple and clear in Scripture. Because God wants to save you, and he sent his son to do it. And his son is the only way to be saved. There's no other name under heaven by which you must be saved. The name of Jesus Christ. You say, Pastor Joe, you're pretty narrow-minded. Well, so was Jesus. Narrow is the way that leads to life. And there are few who find it. But broad is the way to destruction, and there are many who go there. And God makes it very simple for us on how to get there. But man, look at that. Your God and the rest we have utterly destroyed. Then Samuel said to Saul, be quiet, and I will tell what the Lord said to me. I will tell you what the Lord said to me last night. And he said to him, speak on. Whoa, pretty heavy, man. Saul was really backpedaling about this time. But you know what? As he backpedals and as he makes excuses and as he begins to lie, the same thing happened to him that happens to all of us that try to justify our sin rather than crucify our sin, is we begin to dig this hole. And the hole gets deeper and deeper and deeper. And Saul is digging faster and faster. And finally, Samuel says, modern translation, shut up, Saul. The Greek says, the Hebrew says, be quiet. But in our modern language, it'd be, hey, man, shut up. I got something I want to tell you. Now it really gets heavy. Now the hammer begins to fall on Saul. Be quiet, and I will tell you what the Lord said to me last night. Samuel says, hey, Saul, if you'd be quiet a minute, I'll tell you what the Lord told me last night. Another thing I noticed that I'd never noticed before in teaching this chapter is that those times of sacrifice, when you and I spend maybe a night awake in prayer or a few hours, if the Lord would wake you up, this is valuable time. And oftentimes we can get so busy during the day, we don't have time to commune with God and to hear His still small voice. And maybe God wants to speak to us at night sometimes. And lo and behold, because Samuel spent all night in prayer, God spoke to him. Wow. And so staying up all night in prayer can have its benefits. Losing a little bit of sleep, sacrificial sleep, for prayer has its benefits. On those rare occasions, when I'm up at night praying, it's amazing when it's the Lord speaking to me, or maybe a time of intercessory prayer, or maybe a time of confessing my own sins. I don't know, but guess what? The next day, I'm as fresh as I can be, because the joy of the Lord is my strength. And when you have that intimate communion with God at night, there's just this great joy that fills your heart the next day because, man, God spoke to me, or I interceded for so-and-so, or, you know, I just took the time to slow down and say, Lord, how you been? Because He misses His time with us. He really does. And sometimes when you think it's just the Starbucks kicking in and your eyes flip open at 2 o'clock in the morning, it's not. God wants to have communion with you. He misses that intimate time with you. Notice what happens here. He says, Saul says, speak on. So Samuel said, when you were little in your own eyes, you were not head of the tribes of Israel. And did not the Lord anoint you king of Israel? So true. He said, man, before you were small, when you were nothing. Man. He says, the Lord anointed you to be king over Israel. Now the Lord sent you on a mission, verse 18, and said, go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are consumed. Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you swoop down on the spoil and do evil in the sight of the Lord? Pretty heavy message for Samuel. Stayed up all night long. That's going to be one of those questions, I guess, when I get to heaven that I'll have. Many questions. This one will be for Samuel. What did you and the Lord talk about that night? And I'm sure part of what the Lord spoke to, as it's confirmed here, spoke to Samuel, was what was going to be the final judgment on the life of King Saul. And by the way, I must add that it's not always popular to speak God's word, especially today in the nice, warm, fuzzy society that we live in, and everybody just wants to hear cool things about, you know, name it and claim it and blab it and grab it and all this. You just confess it and possess it and God's this divine ATM. People just want to hear that stuff today. They don't want to hear the things, the harsh things, the bitter things that sometimes come from the word of the Lord. It's not a feel-good thing sometimes. But you know what? Some of the best things that I've read in God's word didn't really feel good. But you know what? The benefits are just tremendous. Sometimes God really has to throw us a fastball in on the hands. And sometimes it doesn't feel too good. And oftentimes I'm the brunt of what maybe the Lord shares through His word. And I just tell people, hey, man, it's not my word, it's His. I just deliver the mail. They say, well, you're too harsh. You're too black and white. I said, well, so is my Bible. It's black and white. I've actually been told that I'm too biblical. Thank you. Nobody in this room, though. But you know what? In order to be God's messenger, you got to deliver God's message. Does it not make sense? And it's His word. And I don't want to be a Saul in the church. Heaven forbid that I would ever have to compromise. Heaven forbid that, you know, that's why we go chapter by chapter, verse by verse through the whole Bible. It's not all Old Testament judgment and fire and brimstone. You know, there's some very, very sweet things in the word of the Lord. But there's also those things that make us a little bit uncomfortable, and that's a good thing, too. I don't really need to hear all the time how good I am, because I know better than that. I know the biggest sinner in this church. I shave his face every morning because I know more about me than I know about you, and the word of the Lord really shows me about me. And it shows you about you, too. And you know who the biggest sinner in this church is as well. But it's a good thing because God's word is a mirror, isn't it? We look into it, we can really see not only who we are from the outside, but we can see who we are in the all-important place, and that's in our heart. And only God's word and the power of the Holy Spirit can change the heart. So Saul partially obeyed God, and, you know, it's a dangerous place to be when you're wiser than God in your own eyes, and that was the heart of Saul. When he chose to disobey God, he thought, I know more than God does. But notice what happens, man. Verse 20. And Saul said to Samuel, but I've obeyed the voice of the Lord and gone out on the mission on which the Lord sent me and have brought back Agag, king of Amalek. I have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. Look at this again, the blame game. But the people took of the plunder sheep and ox, the best of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice to the Lord. Look at this again. What does he say? The Lord your God in Gilgal. Isn't that heavy? Man. The Lord your God. Man. oftentimes, you know, we see people that are continually playing dodgeball with the Word of God. And you remember dodgeball from junior high and high school. Rainy days, go in the gym and play dodgeball. You know, and sometimes people do that with the Word of God. And that's exactly what Saul is doing here. He's playing dodgeball. Samuel delivers the mail, and Saul just doesn't want to receive it. He doesn't want to hear it. Saul's kind of what I call the Burger King believer. He wants to do it his way, to have it his way. But what a person that disobeys the word of the Lord is saying is, I know better than God does. And there are those today, in the name of grace, which we are saved by, grace through faith, who live lives of disobedience. They live lives of license rather than lives of grace. Do you know there's a difference? Licentiousness and grace. What was the greatest commandment that Jesus Christ gave? He did give us commandments, didn't he? We are to live by the commandments of the Lord. Lord, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. Matthew 22:37. And so we do live by commandments. John 14:15, Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Yes, we do live by grace, but we cannot continue living lives of disobedience. John 15:17, this is my commandment, that you love one another. So the commandments that the Lord does give us are for our own good. And you know what happens if you keep those commandments, just the few that I've mentioned? If you love one another, if you love your enemies, if you love the Lord, guess what? You're not going to steal, you're not going to commit adultery, you're not going to murder, you're not going to covet, and all the other commandments. And so by doing those two things, loving God and loving your neighbor, guess what? You're fulfilling the law. And so, no, we don't live by the law, but we live in obedience to the Lord, and that's the key. Galatians 5:14, Paul writes that the entire law is summed up in a single command that we love one another. Verse 22. So Samuel said, Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. Wow. In a nutshell, Samuel is saying this. Nothing is as pleasing to God as obedience. Yes, he desires sacrifice, but obedience is better than sacrifice. Jesus said in John 8:28, I always do those things that please the Father. Obedience to God is more pleasing and acceptable to him than burnt offerings and sacrifices, than money, than serving. You can do all of those things and be disobedient to the Lord, can't you? How do I know that one? Been there, done that. But God wants us to walk in obedience for our own good. It's a lot easier to give materially to God than to surrender our will in obedience to God, isn't it? We can do that. We have the ability to do that. Some churches are work-based churches, works-based. They tell you, do this, do that, and you'll find favor with God, you'll get into heaven. Absolutely not. It's not by works, lest any man should boast. It's by obedience to the Lord. First step of obedience, to repent of your sins and invite Jesus Christ into your heart to be your Lord and Savior. And then from that point on, God gives you the Holy Spirit and the ability and the capacity to walk in the newness of life and to walk in a life of obedience, well-pleasing to the Lord because of what Jesus Christ has done on our behalf. That's why it says, verse 22, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed better than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. That's pretty heavy, isn't it? That when we rebel, when we disobey, it's as bad as witchcraft. It's as bad as idolatry. Why? Because it's interesting as well that the word witchcraft is pharmakia in the modern Greek translation, which has to do with drug abuse. Illicit use of drugs, witchcraft. It means that your mind is not clear. It's fogged. See the term idolatry? Idolatry means that something other than the Lord is seated on the throne of your heart. That's what idolatry is. And guess what? If you're calling the shots in your life, guess what? God's not on the throne of your heart. You are. That's the spirit of Saul. So we have to be very, very careful. Verse 23, for rebellion is a sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because, here's a heavy one, man, this is where the bomb is dropped. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he also has rejected you from being king. Wow, man. Samuel, buddy, take it easy. You see, I believe that Saul worshipped the kingship rather than worshipping the true king. And he wasn't repentant because of his sin. He, in a moment here, is going to be half-heartedly repentant because he wants to hold on to his authority, his kingship. Notice, then Saul said to Samuel, I have sinned. For I have transgressed. And so people read the first half of that verse and go, hey, the guy repented. Why has God got to judge him? Notice this, though. The commandment, he says, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord in your words. Look at this. Because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Man, Saul, buddy. Just about the time you think he's got it. And then he goes right back and blames the people. He feared the people. His problem? He was a people-pleasing pastor rather than a God-pleasing pastor, if you would, or king. You know what? There's a lot of that goes on today. People are more concerned with demographics and statistics and figures and money and dollars and buildings than they are to obedience to the Lord. And it's sad. Why? Because we have this mindset that mega is best, big is best. Big buildings, you must be doing something to please the Lord. You think so? There's buildings that say the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints that aren't godly and that have nothing to do with Jesus Christ. And there's lots of money. And I'm not hammering on the Mormons. It's just that they don't know the true and the living God, and they're false prophets, and they don't have the gospel. But they're the biggest employer in the valley. Marriott. Does that mean they're doing something right and they're pleasing God? Absolutely not. So we have to be very, very careful not to be deceived. Saul said, I've sinned, but then he goes and says that he feared the people and obeyed their voice. Man, are you more concerned with what people think about you than what God thinks about you? Or what people say about you than what God says about you? Be very careful. You've got to be real careful. 25. Now, therefore, please pardon my sin. Again, look at this. You think he's God? Okay. He's going to get saved. Please pardon my sin and return with me that I may worship the Lord. But Samuel said to Saul, I will not return with you. For you have rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you from being king over Israel. Wow. You know what's really heavy? Is in verse 25. Saul makes a little god out of Samuel. Why? Because he says, please pardon my sin. There's no pastor or priest that can pardon anybody's sin. There's no statute. Mary can't do it. Buddha can't do it. Only Jesus can do it. Only Jesus. Period. He's the one that pardons you and I for our sins. But isn't it amazing that Saul, man, he's, again, putting his faith and trust in man. Please pardon my sin. He makes him almost like this little god, this little interceder for him. But guess what? Only God can forgive sin. Period. And as Samuel turned around to go away, Saul seized the edge of his robe and tore it. And so Samuel said to him, the Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you today and has given it to a neighbor of yours who is better than you. Next week, in chapter 16, we begin the second section of the book of 1 Samuel. We're going to see God's choice as a king. David, a man after God's own heart. And also the strength of Israel will not lie nor relent, for he is not a man that he should relent. And oftentimes we try to put God on man's plane, don't we? We can't. Man-made religion is man trying to reach God. Unfortunately, today, they brought God down to their level. As the heavens are high above the earth, so are God's ways high above our ways and his thoughts above our thoughts. Don't put them in a box. Don't try to to make your own God out of the true and the living God. We serve the God of the Bible. He reveals himself to us through his word and through the power of the Holy Spirit. Then he said, I have sinned, yet honor me now, please, before the elders of my people. You see how he was concerned about the people rather than God? And return to me that I may worship the Lord. Look at that. The third time. The Lord your God. Man, third time. He's more concerned with his reputation than his character. Do you know there's a difference between reputation and character? Character is who you are when no one else is around. There's a heavy one for you. So Samuel turned back after Saul, and Saul worshiped the Lord. Then Samuel said, bring Agag, king of the Amalekites, here to me. Check this out. So Agag came to him cautiously, and Agag said, surely the bitterness of death is past. And guess what? Agag, I'm a king. I'm going to get royal treatment. You're going to be soft on me. It's cool. Hey, guys, what's up, bro? Give me five. But Samuel said, as your sword has made women childless, so shall your mother be childless among women. And Samuel hacked Agag in pieces before the Lord in Gilgal. Whoa. God says what he means and means what he says, doesn't he? You know what? Even all of this time that's gone by and all the water that's gone under the bridge since the book of Exodus, God kept his promise. Moses wrote it down. We see the fulfillment here, man. Wow. Pretty heavy stuff. Then Samuel went to Ramah, and Saul went up to his house in Gibeah of Saul. And Samuel went no more to see Saul until the day of his death. There were times that they passed, you'll see in the next few chapters in the book of Samuel, but he never went anymore to minister to him until the day that he died. Nevertheless, Samuel mourned for Saul. You see his heart? You see the spirit of Saul in contrast to the spirit of Samuel? He still mourned for Saul. I believe that Samuel really loved Saul. And the Lord regretted that he had made Saul king over Israel. There's a tremendous sacrifice that is made for disobedience. For Saul, he lost his best friend, Samuel. He also lost his ministry. He lost God's blessing. He lost his life. And eventually on Mount Gilboa, he's going to lose his son at the same time. You know what chapters like this do to me? They cause me to do a little bit of self-examination. They do. And I love it, the fact that God loves me enough for me to look at every character in Scripture here, try to put myself in Samuel's sandals, try to put myself even in Saul's sandals. We need to do that. And I'll tell you what, this week, man, I've been wrestling all week long going, man, you know what? There's too many things in here in my life that make me look like Saul to myself. You may not think that. Maybe you do. That's scary if you do. But you know what? I put myself in the sandals of biblical characters for a reason. Because I need to examine myself. And so do you. Where do you stand? Do you have the spirit of Saul? Or do you have the spirit of Samuel? It's up to you. Do you have the spirit of obedience? Or do you have this rebellious spirit of disobedience? Are you a God pleaser? Or are you a man pleaser? Are you more concerned about what people think of you than what God thinks about you? Are you walking the walk? Or are you just talking the talk, the jargon thing like Saul did? Are you looking for pardon tonight? Maybe if you got the spirit of Saul, you know what? You can go to God and not to man. You know what? I went to God in my own personal life this week and I said, Lord, I don't ever want to be so deceived and so blind that I would have the spirit of Saul in ministry. That would be a scary place to be. Not only in ministry, but as a father, as a grandfather, as a Christian. How sad it would be that I couldn't really see the real me. That's a scary place to be, isn't it? For all of us. Let me close with this little poem that was written, author unknown. Bless you. It's called Blame Me Not. You call me master and you obey me not. You call me light and you see me not. You call me the way and walk with me not. You call me life and desire me not. You call me wise and follow me not. You call me fair and love me not. You call me rich and ask me not. You call me eternal and seek me not. You call me gracious and trust me not. You call me noble and serve me not. You call me mighty and honor me not. You call me just and fear me not. If I condemn you, blame me not. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your word.